Good morning. It's good to be together as God's people this morning. Once again, sun's not shining outside, but it sure is in here. There we go. So appreciate the opportunity that we have to be together, to see these pews filling up. I'm looking forward to the day that we don't have any room in this building, so we have to start putting chairs in the center and in the back. And I appreciate those of you that are working hard to see that happen. Of course, it's not just about a number count, is it? It's about the souls that's represented by each seat that's taken here in the congregation. So we appreciate having our visitors. We're glad you've chosen to be with us. It's good to have you with us this morning. It's also good to see each and every member here that's chosen to be here and be a part and support this congregation. And I want to say that I really, truly appreciate the support that we have from the membership of the congregation. We've got folks that are dedicated to the congregation, to its growth, and to the loss of this community, and that's so appreciated. It's also seen in the contribution where you give and you care because of the work that goes on here, and we so, so appreciate that. I invite you this morning to take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms 139. Psalms 139, we're going to read a couple of verses to begin our study this morning. Marvelous passage that we have in Psalms 139, beginning with verse 13. The psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Isn't it interesting that David understood, the psalmist understood, that it is God who forms us in the womb? And how marvelous is that? It's totally amazing that we are formed in the womb. And then he goes on in verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." I want to thank Brother Jim King for giving me permission to be able to use the slide. Use the backgrounds I had for a couple of the slides here. These were pictures that Brother King took, and I was able to figure out a way, Jim, to get them captured so we could utilize them. But when you see those photos, they show the marvelous works of God's creation. And, of course, nothing better than going out and seeing the nature as God has given it to us. But we can actually even look around right here in this building and look at each other and go, marvelous and wonderful is God's creation. The words that are used in this passage are powerful words in the Hebrew language, because the words wonderfully and marvelous are actually the same word. And it's the form in which we have them in this passage. He says, as you look at this, wonderfully and marvelous, these words speak of that which is surpassing or extraordinary or wondrous. And that's why I call this the Wondrous Body Sermon. Because truly, God has created us to be wondrous as a creature of His creation. But we're set apart from just the animals. And of course, they're wondrous in their own nature. Even cats. But we're special. God created us. The words used in Job 37, verse 5, God thunders wondrously with His voice. There's nothing equal to that, is there? And that's what David is saying when he looks at it. He says, "You formed me from my inward parts. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Nothing like it. We have a wondrous body. And that makes us truly in the creation of God something significant that we must consider. But how many of us do this? We get up in the morning and we look in the mirror. Do we think about how wondrously we're made? Or do we look at all the flaws? Especially teenage girls. I noticed that my girls, as they were teens, spend a lot of time in front of the mirror making sure that they look just right to venture out the door to be seen of the world. Especially when they got the attention of some boy they wanted to get to know better. They spent a lot of time making sure that they looked just right. And of course, they say about every teenage girl, no matter what size they are, they're never small enough. And so they keep looking in the mirror and going, oh no. God did not design us to go, oh no. God designed us because we're marvelous. Now, as we get older, some of us look like this guy in the blue shirt, right? But we're still marvelous. And it's a wonder that God's given us the ability to store food. And some of us can do that quite well. We are wondrous creations. And speaking of cats, I think we need to be like this picture depicts right here. When we look in the mirror, we need to see ourselves as the greatest of creation. Our God created something marvelous and wondrous. We have a wondrous body. But I want to talk about another aspect of that. If you turn your Bibles into Ephesians chapter 1, we have a verse there that we want to zero in on for just a moment. And we're going to start with verse 22. Paul writing, speaking about the church, writing to the church at Ephesus, speaking of God who put all things under His feet, talking about Christ, and gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, what is significant is when you think about the body of Christ, He had a physical body that walked this earth, a marvelous and wonderful body. But there's another aspect of that marvelous, wonderful body that we're going to talk about this morning. And that is that we have a connection to the real flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, Thomas, what did he want to see? He wanted to see the nail prints. He wanted to see where the sword pierced the body of Jesus. And this morning, I want to submit to you that that body truly was a wondrous body. The word that Paul uses here is used in reference to the physical body. He's talking about the flesh, that which is covered with skin. The body consisting of the flesh. And that is significant, especially when you realize that word is used like this. We put bits in horses' mouths that they obey us and turn their whole body. It's talking about their physical body. We get to watch that almost every Sunday morning on the way to worship here to the congregation because of the Amish out there. And sometimes those bits don't work as well as I think they'd like for them to, but they're able to turn the whole body. And it is talking about the body of the horse. Then the words used in Luke chapter 11, verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eyes, talking about the physical body. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. Now, here's what's significant. This is the same word. What's it talking about? It's talking about the physical body, and that is significant. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, we read a similar verse to Ephesians chapter 1. The head, from whom all the body nourisheth and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Note the physical reference here. Joints and ligaments. In this picture, you see joints and ligaments. What does this indicate? It's talking about that which we understand, that which makes up the body that we possess, and what a wonderful body it is. It's a wondrous body for sure. For instance, we got a brain. Now, Mom said I didn't use mine as much as I should, and I grew up with that, and I understand it. But the brain is a marvelous creation of the Almighty. In fact, it's estimated that it's still 30 times more powerful than the best supercomputers. Did you know you were walking around with something better than your smartphone? Your brain. It's amazing. In fact, David Neal in Science Alert is quoted as saying there's no exact equivalent to the human brain. We have software that runs on supercomputers, but do you know who writes that software? Human beings. God's creation. The one who created this supercomputer. And think about your heart. Many of you have had to replace your wells that pump water to your house because you know they just don't last that long or just not that good. But we got a heart that goes with us a lifetime, doesn't it? And what does it do? It keeps pumping and pumping and pumping. Did you know that your heart pumps an average of 1.5 gallons every minute? Think about that. Amazing. In one day, it pumps enough blood to fill more than 40, 50-gallon drums. Truly, we are wondrously made. When you think about that wondrous creation of God, the eye is just an amazing thing. At church in Hardy, at Ward Street, we had one of our members who was an optometrist, an eye doctor. And we would talk a lot about the amazing eye. And he's overwhelmed with the creation. And working with it, he's even more amazed as he continues to learn about its behavior and the different things that goes on with the eye. But one of the things that he pointed out was that we have such an ability to see. Even though we're wearing glasses, we still have an amazing ability to see because of how the body uses the eye to process information. And not only this, did you know that the eye blinks over 10,000 times a day? So if you ever think about needing more exercise, what do? Just add some blinking to that number. Amazing creation of God. It can see marvelously in color. It has over 2 million working parts and the list goes on. It's incredible. It is truly a wondrous part of the body. It is amazing. But then the ears. Our ears are able to take sound waves, transmit them through liquid. And what's interesting is that it does it so marvelously that when we're born, those bones that are in there don't change. Because we're born to hear. Isn't that good? And we got two of them, and as Mom said, one mouth. That should tell me something. But it is amazing, isn't it? That God created us with such an amazing ability to be able to hear. And even science has a difficult time explaining that. But there's another aspect of this wondrous body that I want to share with you before we move on. And that is, we've got the greatest thermostat in the world. Now, I've got a thermostat at the house that it's just all over the board. You can put it on 65 and good luck. But my body is well regulated with its thermostat. How is that possible? Did that happen by accident? I don't think so. In fact, I know so it didn't happen by accident. I know we have, as David describes, a wondrous creation wherein we're regulated at 98.6 degrees. Amazing, isn't it? In fact, the body temperature is more accurate than the thermometers that take the temperature. Amazing, isn't it? Just shows us how well we are created. But there's an aspect of this I want to move on to because I want to go back to the body of Jesus. We are wondrously made, but God gave us another wondrous aspect to the body, and that being the body of Christ. Why? Because in Hebrews 10, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And notice he says, once for all. Jesus became that sacrifice with his body that paid the price once for all. And what kind of body was it? Well, it was a body that Joseph, remember, of Arimathea, he wanted that body. After Christ was crucified, he goes to beg for the body, or craves, the King James says, the body of Christ. Then in Matthew 27, verse 58, going to Pilate and beg for the body of Christ. It was a body that was precious to him. And if we can just bring people in this world to want to have Christ like Joseph did, think about the changes that it would make. We want people to do as Joseph, to crave and beg for that body, because that body is significant. It was more than just flesh and blood that hung on that cross. Mark 15, verse 45 tells us that when Pilate knew that the centurion, of course, talking about that Jesus was dead, he gave the body to Joseph. And then Joseph went to that cross, acquired that physical body, and they prepared that body into a tomb. And here's what is significant. Colossians 1, if you have your Bibles open to the book of Colossians or want to turn there, verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Why was that body significant that Joseph begged and craved for? Why was that body significant that that body was prepared for the grave? Because that body brought reconciliation. What does that mean? Well, verse 22 goes on, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Do you see what that body is about? It is about the reconciliation that makes us holy and blameless before the Almighty. You see, we know that man through sin separated himself from God, but the reconciliation process was through Jesus to bring us back to Christ. And what did it take? It took his wondrous body. In Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, that's what he's talking about, the body of the church. And what did it do for us? It gave us opportunity for something we couldn't provide for ourselves, that being the salvation that came through him. Now, remember that word bodies, a word that is used in reference to the physical. But it's also, as scholars point out, referencing a group or a number of people who are united in a society, if you can use that term, a family, both social, ethical, and as a mystical body. Now, when I read those words from Thayer's definition of this word, which is including that physical body, I have to think, why did he use the word mystical? Well, notice Ephesians 5, if you want to turn on over there, Ephesians 5, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh. And of course we shouldn't. Why? Because we're created by the Almighty God. We are a wondrous creation. So no one ever hated his own flesh. Of course, he's talking about marriage, relationship, husband and wife, as well as the church that belongs to Christ. He says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Then verse 30, for we are members of his body. And notice what follows. Of his flesh and of his bones. Do you see it? What's he talking about here? That which is the physical. We're a member of his body, of his flesh and his bone. And notice what he says in verse 32 following this discussion. He says, this is a great mystery. It is a mystery. When you think about it, it was Jesus who went with his body to the cross. It was nailed there. Who was craved or begged by Joseph, who put him in a tomb. But of course we know Jesus didn't stay in that tomb. And because of that, the mystery revealed is that Jesus brought reconciliation. But there's another aspect of this wondrous body that I want us to see. And that is the relationship of Christ's body to the church. You see, Scripture says, for we are members. He's talking to those who have obeyed the gospel, who are Christians. He says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. And truly this is a mystery defined, just as marriage itself, where one or two become one. But he's making it clear that we have an inseparable connection to the Christ who gave us his body on that cross, who shed his blood. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, again, he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you see the connection there? The church. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, verse 23. And what's significance about that is that because He is head, Colossians 1, verse 18, He has the preeminence over the body as that head. And that body is connected back to His flesh. And here's something even more wondrous about the body. Scripture tells us that there is one body. When Christ hung on that cross, how many bodies hung there? Well, there were two other thieves on different crosses, but who was on His cross? One body. Whose hands were pierced on His cross? His. One body. That's significant. So much so that Paul writes in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And look at the preeminence, who is above all, through all, and in you all. You see, Christ is the head of the one body, and that's inseparable from the flesh that was given to us on that cross. Now, sometimes people think about the one body and they conclude in their minds that because of the fact that we have all over the world so many different denominational churches, that therefore all of those must make up the one body. And so they live with that conclusion. But unfortunately, that is not what the Scripture teaches. It is not what our Bible teaches us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bible, please turn to Romans 1 right now. Let's read a little bit together. It's interesting as we start with verse 1. Paul writes to the church of Rome and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? A wondrous body God has given us. But even more wondrous is the body that God gave us through Christ and His sacrifice. But He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And you think about it. What happens when people say, well, that's nice words, Rick, about such a wondrous body, but I don't believe God did it. If you study and examine this body, it is impossible to conclude that this happened by an accident. We are wonderfully and wondrously made, marvelously made. And we can't rise above God and say, no, God, you didn't do it. It just happened. No, we've got to think soberly. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. Now what's significant about this? Well, we've made the point that the one body is made up of individuals, not denominational churches. How do I know? Well, it's what Paul says. He doesn't say it's made up of groups. He says it's made up of individuals. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And that is significant. So when we think about Christ, head of the body of the church, what's he talking about? He's talking about a group of people who make up that body, not a group of denominational churches. And that's echoed in many passages, one being 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That is significant. Because when a person obeys the gospel, what happens? They become a member of the body of Christ. How do we know that? Look at Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So Christ is head. And you'll notice in this diagram, we're talking about being in Christ. What's in Christ? Well, there's salvation. How do I know that? Ephesians 5, verse 23. Because He is the Savior of the body. Romans 8, verse 1. If you want to turn a couple chapters back, if you're still in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the question is, where do we want to be? Well, the answer is simple. We want to be in Christ, don't we? And that's significant. Why? Because we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if we don't walk according to the flesh, then we have the promise that we rest in a condition where there's no condemnation. Why? Because in Christ, in the body, in the church, we have a place of salvation. A place that was designed wondrously and marvelously by God. And we begin to see the view of that place when that Jesus, that one body, hung on that cross. So much so that Paul could write, we partake of that one flesh, that one body. Significant, isn't it? Wondrous and marvelous it is. So the question is this, how do we get into the body? And that's a question we all need to know the answer to. It's a vital question. How do we get into that body? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, it starts there, doesn't it? Do you believe? Do you believe that it was Jesus, the Son of God, who hung on that cross, who had the nails put into His hands and the spear into His side? Do you believe that it was He who was resurrected, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you truly believe that His sacrifice was a wondrous and marvelous sacrifice? If so, then the question is just like in Acts 2, what must we do? We want to know because we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And Paul, in talking to the Galatian Christians, says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, notice he says, have put on Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What happens when we're baptized? We're baptized into Christ. We go out of the world into Christ. We become a part of His body. And when you think about the body, it goes all the way back to the cross. Because there He sacrificed and then He was resurrected. So that we have now a significant and wondrous connection to the Christ who died for us. And that's how we get into the body. But here's the question. Are you in the body? There's no doubt, as you study the Scriptures, that we must be in the wondrous, wonderful, marvelous body of Christ. But are you? Have you been baptized into Christ? Where is salvation? Where there's salvation? Are you a part of the one church that our Lord built by His sacrifice? Are you a part of the church which He established that was offered to those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 through the preaching of the apostles? Because Peter told them, repent and be baptized. And he said, for remission of sins. And that's significant. Because later Paul was told in Acts 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's the process that's involved in the calling, arising and being baptized. But the question is this. Why are you waiting if you haven't obeyed the gospel? Why wait? If we truly understand the marvelous and wondrous nature of the body that was sacrificed and the connection that we have because of the church that Jesus died for, because of the connection of that to the body of Christ, then why wait? There's no reason to wait because where's the hope? Where's the place of salvation? It's only in Christ. So this morning we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you understand the plan is to find in our Word the Scriptures, then why wait? Why are you waiting? Don't wait. All things are ready, but it's you who must make the decision. It's you who must decide that truly the body of Christ is a wondrous and marvelous body. So this morning, as we stand, as we sing, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, then why not make that known as we stand and sing? Would you?